We are working through the gospel according to Mark. We're going to have a couple of services where we put that on hold for a couple of different reasons, just to spend some time doing some things that I trust would honor the Lord. And as I was prayerfully even over the Christmas time trying to think through the new year, I wanted to have a message that were related to us as a church family as we begin this new year, because New Year's an important time for all of us, a time for us to kind of think through what our plans are, what we hope to accomplish, a time to wish each other a happy new year or a prosperous new year, a blessed new year. Growing up, how many of you in your homes on New Year Day, you would have a special meal, a meal that had kind of a special menu that was pretty much the same every year, a traditional menu? Raise your hands. And okay, maybe a third of the congregation. I would ask, it's kind of hard for questions and feedback time in a public service like this, but growing up in the North on New Year's Day traditionally, my mom would always make roast pork. And some people would have pork and sauerkraut. I'm not a big sauerkraut guy. But allegedly, that helped you to have a blessed New Year. And I was wondering if that's still going on. And I came across up in Allentown, Pennsylvania. I'm from Ohio, neighboring state. Up in Allentown, Pennsylvania, there's the fire department that actually has an incredibly popular, well-attended New Year's dinner fundraising activity, and the menu's always the same, roast pork and sauerkraut. And I read this little article about it as I was working on this message, just as an illustration, and they mentioned how it was the traditional dinner that's supposed to help you have a prosperous or happy New Year. Now, in the South, it's not that way. One of my best friends going through seminary, we now support him as a missionary, he's from Alabama. And he explained to me that their background was mustard greens and black-eyed peas. And I was wondering, well, is that just his family? So I checked that out on the internet. And here is the traditional Southern food, according to Southern Food at about.com, the perfect New Year's Day dinner, skillet cornbread, mustard greens, black-eyed peas, and hot-cooked rice. How many of you are from a family like that? A couple people. And that's, again, my point is not to talk about what items you eat, obviously, but there are many different ways we seek to have a happy New Year. Our goal is to be happy, right? How many people want to be happy this year? I mean, my hand's up. I would never say, Lord, make me miserable. You know, that's my goal. My mom and dad answer the phone the same on New Year's Day. I called them up, and I can't even wish them a Happy New Year first because they just answer the phone, Happy New Year. And if I asked you, what do we mean by Happy New Year? Some people would say, well, we wish you a prosperous New Year. We wish you even a blessed New Year. Most of us believe, I think, if we were honest, that that is somehow tied to external things going on in our lives, right? What does a Happy New Year look like? Well, maybe that's a new job, or a promotion at work, or an increase in salary. For some of us, we would say a Happy New Year is having good health, maybe not having to go to the hospital or the doctor for anything major. For others, a Happy New Year might be a new vehicle, a new house, a new vacation. It might be a new relationship, being blessed with a new child or a grandchild or something like that. And none of these are bad things, and all of these can be God's display of grace to us, and we must be thankful for these things. So I'm not putting down any of that, but my question is this: are those things really the key to being happy? I think most of us know that the world's filled with people who don't have any of those things, and they are very happy. And in our world, there's also many people who have all of those things, and they are not happy in the least. You say, how can that be? Because maybe a lot of people don't really understand what God says about what it means to be truly happy. And what the world says is actually completely opposite of what God says. I mean, how many people think we as Christians are the happiest people? You know, in worldly thinking, they would say, oh, you're one of those saved people. You can't do anything fun. And you have to not do all of the really neat stuff in life because, you know, you go to church and you read your Bibles and you pray. And I guess that's what Christians do. How boring is that? That's how the world thinks. They think that they have all of the happiness and we give it up, and nothing could be further from the truth. If we want to really know what it looks like to have a happy new year, what we need to do, and by God's grace, what we will do this year, is we will turn to God's word and we'll say, just like in the song, Lord, speak to us through your word. And Lord, would you show us what a happy new year really looks like? The title of the message this morning is Refuse and Choose How to Have a Happy New Year. And if we understand the scriptures, we can realize that if there are certain things we refuse and if there are other things we choose, then we truly can be the ones who go through this year in a way that is characterized by happiness, by joy, by blessedness, and by prosperity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are not left alone to come to our own thoughts, our own ideas, our own conclusions on what makes a person happy and how can we be happy. Lord, deep inside, we all want to be happy. We pray this morning that your Holy Spirit that indwells every true believer in this room would illumine our minds to the word that you've breathed out, that we would know what you say about what true happiness looks like. And to that end, would you speak to us this morning, Lord, not just so that we can understand, but so that we can live out the reality of what we read this morning and have the kind of lives that would not only bring us happiness, but bring you glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're calling the message Refuse and Choose How to Have a Happy New Year. Open up to Psalm 1 if you're not already there, please. And Psalm 1, chapter 1, Psalm 1, verse 1 begins with, how blessed is the man. Some translations have this, how happy is the man. The word can be translated either way. Most of the times in our Bible, it's translated as blessed. It's the same word used in Psalm 32:1. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, you might be thinking, well, then why would you even bring up the idea of happy? Because it is frequently translated happy in our Bibles. Just one example, Proverbs 14:21. He who despises his neighbor sins, but happy is he who is gracious to the poor. So I know sometimes that word happy can be a word that maybe hits us as a little bit temporary, is a little bit transient, but it is part of the word. So when we're talking about happiness, we're not talking about something as just fragile as my team won, I'm happy, my team lost, I'm sad. But we're talking about that blessed condition of having a deep-seated peace and joy. It's the kind of life that we look at a person and we say, I want to be just like him. He's so happy and content, and he has a peace. That's what I want. That's what this word means. And Psalm 1 says there is a way that we can have it. We can be like verse 1, that blessed man. How blessed is the man? You say, okay, how can I be like that man? Well, that's what we'll look at. Number one, the blessed person, first of all, has to refuse something. He has to say no to something. You know, many of us in the years, we've heard that little saying, just say no to drugs. I noticed there's a new one over the Christmas break. I've seen new signs up, just say no to texting while driving. Well, both of those are good things to say no to. Psalm 1 puts it this way, the blessed person refuses ungodly influence. Notice what verse 1 says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. If I want to have a blessed life, if I want to be a happy person, I have to make a decision. I will not listen to ungodly advice. The world is filled with advice on how to be happy, right? Do what feels right to you, fulfill your dream, achieve your passion, pursue power, possessions, prestige. If you want something, work hard, get it, and be happy. But that's not godly advice, that's worldly advice. The world tells us how they think we should be happy. The world tells us what to do when you're not happy, right? If you're having a bad day, just forget about it. Turn to alcohol or other kinds of drugs. Maybe distract yourself, go shopping, or, you know, pick up your favorite hobby, go hunting, or whatever the case might be. And all of that is ungodly advice. If I want to be a happy person, I have to turn my back. I have to refuse on what nice, well-meaning people who don't know Jesus Christ frequently say. But I have to do more than just not listen to ungodly advice. Guys, we have to make sure we don't join in ungodly behavior. Notice what comes next in verse 1. Not only don't walk in the counsel of the wicked, which means don't listen to their advice. Number 2, the blessed person, the happy person, doesn't join in ungodly behavior. It says, nor stand in the path of sinners. Now, path has the idea of lifestyle. It's the idea of you walk a certain way around your neighborhood. That's your path. That's your lifestyle. You walk a certain way to work or to school every day. That's your path. That's your lifestyle. So it's this idea of habitual living. A person who's happy, a person who is prosperous, a person who is blessed, he doesn't join in ungodly behavior. There is a way that sinful people walk through life, but the blessed person refuses to do that. You know, everyone else may do that, but I choose not to. It may be the guys in the factory or at the plant where you work. It might be the girls in the office where you work. It might be the neighbors of all the houses in your subdivision. They all want to get together for maybe a party, and they go to an ungodly club. And you say, no, I choose not to. That's what a happy person does. It may be that there's a bunch of people who say, you know, let's get together and go see this brand new movie, but it's an ungodly movie that no Christian should see. And they all go there thinking, and we'll be happy, but the really happy person says, no, I refuse to do that. I don't want to expose myself to that. It may be they all get together and they say, let's read one of these new hot books and let's get together and discuss it. I was just looking for examples of some of the most popular things. I came across the most popular best-selling book in 2012 on Amazon. And it's a book, I'm not even going to give you the title of it, but it's a book on pornography written by a woman for a woman, for women. It is the number one selling book in 2012 according to Amazon. It's been read by an estimated 100 million people internationally in the past year. Guys, that's a third of our population, just to show how many people have read this book. It is absolutely mind-boggling. It is pure pornography for middle-aged women. That's how they market it. And in our world, that's completely acceptable, but not by happy people, not by blessed people. Blessed people say, no, I refuse that. I choose not to engage in that. Now, we're not talking about not talking to unsaved people. We're not saying, you know what, I am just going to pull completely back. We're not forbidding salty contact. The Bible forbids saltless camaraderie. You know, being with unsaved people is a wonderful thing, and I'm trying to do more of that in my life. But we have to make sure that when we are with unsaved people, that there's something distinctly different about our lives. This text is saying, if I want to be a happy person, don't listen to ungodly advice. Don't join in ungodly behavior. Notice the third thing in verse 1. It says, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers. And to be frank, sitting is very close to standing. It's probably fairly similar, but the word scoffer is actually different than the wicked or the sinner. Wicked and sinner in verse 1, those words are used pretty interchangeably. The word scoffer at the end of verse 1, it's actually a much worse word. It could be translated mocker. This is the person who actually mocks God. This is not a person who's just ungodly, but either way is fine. He doesn't care what you do. This is the person who actively makes fun of righteousness. This is the person who makes fun of you when he sees you carrying your Bible. Why do you go to church so often? Why do you take all of this religious stuff so seriously? Get a life. And you know what the Bible says? Don't embrace that kind of living. You know, this kind of blessed person that refuses ungodly influence, what does he look like? I am thinking of a person in my mind, a guy at a secular school, an engineering major, and he would reach out to people. He had Bible study in his room. His name was Kevin. God used him in a great way to bring me to know Christ as my Savior. Kevin was a guy who would come down. He lived on the same floor I did in my dorm. He'd come down to walk and talk and hang out with me, other friends that were in my room perhaps. Walk in and, you know, there'd be beers open on the desks. He didn't care. Cigarettes smoking, he didn't care. Rock music playing, he didn't care. Posters on the wall that shouldn't have been there, he didn't care. Because he was being salt, he was being light, and he was showing love to us. And then once more people came and the partying started, what would he do? He would just slip out, and he would say, "Hey, Greg, catch you later." I always knew why he was leaving. He didn't tell me. I didn't have to ask. I would see Kevin coming back from church every Sunday morning about the time I was waking up. I would walk by his door, and he always had that little sign, "Bible study, Thursday night, all are invited." And I thought, what a great example as I was meditating on this text. The kind of guy, you know, you would never even ask him, "Hey, Kevin, you want to head down to Daytona for spring break with the rest of us?" You wouldn't even ask him because you knew the kind of things that go down in spring break at Daytona or wherever kids go now are the kind of things that he would not be interested in. And yet he had salty contact with us. He was a blessed person. He was a happy person. That's the kind of person we're talking about. Again, God used him in my life. I started going to that Bible study. The Bible study teacher was the man that opened up the scriptures. And that night, the gospel became so clear to me, my second year of school at Ohio State, and I put my faith in Jesus Christ. You know, I thought about Kevin quite a bit. I tried to find him. And I found an old friend who said the last he heard he was a missionary in Australia somewhere. I'll bet you he's a good one. What a blessing to be that kind of a person. Not to withdraw from the world, not to just pull back. Remember, monasticism is not the key. But to say, "I'm not going to listen to ungodly advice. I'm not going to join in ungodly behavior. I'm not going to embrace ungodly living." And it's not just that it's out there. It is out there, guys. But you know what the problem is? Is there's something inside all of us that finds that appealing. Because even those of us who know Christ and we've been forgiven, that the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. There is the flesh that we all struggle with. And even those of us that have been born again, we are still not yet completely sanctified. And there's something inside us that we have to fight against if we want to be happy. And part of that is refusing ungodly advice, not joining in ungodly behavior, not embracing ungodly living. Now it's more than that, because it's not just saying no. It's saying no and saying yes. I think of the New Testament version of this, Romans 13:14. "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust." Do we have to say no? Yes, we have to say no. That is, "Lord, I don't want to be around these kinds of things any more than I need to be, because I realize my flesh is so weak, but I want to say yes to Jesus Christ." And that's what picks up in verse 2. Notice Psalm 1, verse 2. There's not only something we refuse. If you want to be happy, you have to refuse. But number 2, there's something we must choose. The blessed person chooses God's word. Notice verse 2. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." And night. If I want to be a happy person, then I have to make a decision. I have to make a choice. I have to say, yes, I will choose to delight in God's word. You'll notice verse 2 says the law of the Lord. And sometimes the word law refuses just to the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Old Testament that Moses wrote. Here most people would say it's probably just a synonym for the Bible. His delight's in the Bible. He's a person who delights in God's word. And the word delight is sometimes translated joy. It's that which brings a person pleasure. You want to be a happy person, choose to spend time finding your joy in God's word, delighting in God's word. It includes reading, but it's more than reading. You can't delight in God's Word without reading God's Word, but you can read God's Word without delighting in God's Word. Does that make sense? Have you been like me? Have you ever read through your Bible just to do it and you checked it off? And if you could be watching me and looking at my face, I might not have looked very happy because I was just blowing through the Word and I got my daily Bible reading and I went, check. I was reading God's Word and that's good, but I wasn't delighting in God's Word. This verse says we need to delight in the law of the Lord. Maybe a simple illustration just to help us understand how important this is. I have a truck. I'm thankful for my truck. And that's how I came to our service this morning, is in my truck. You say, Greg, do you get any truck magazines? No, I don't. Do you ever go to truck shows? No, I don't. If you do, I'm not putting you down. I just don't. You say, you ever stop by a truck dealer just to check out the new trucks? I don't even think I've ever been tempted to do that. You know, you ever go online to truck.com? No, I don't. Do you ever take your truck for a ride just to drive your truck? No, that to me would be stupid. You say, so you have a truck? Yes. You drive it? Yes. Do you delight in it? No, I don't delight in my truck. Some of you already know where I'm going. There's something else in my garage. It has two less wheels. All right? I have a motorcycle. Greg, do you get a motorcycle magazine? I do. Do you ever go to a motorcycle show? I have. I've gone twice. In fact, there was a guy that was dating my daughter, and he would say to me, hey, you want to go to the motorcycle show? I would go. Once he married her, he doesn't ask me anymore. So go figure, okay? But you know what? I sometimes stop to look at motorcycle dealerships just to look, because I could actually be at a store and see a motorcycle and not recognize it, and I'll walk up to it to look at it. I just enjoy it. I don't know why. That's how it is. See, I drive a truck, but I don't delight in it. I ride it. Sometimes I get on my motorcycle, and I have no idea where I'm going, and I ride it anyway, and it's wonderful, and I just enjoy that. I delight in motorcycles. I ride a motorcycle. I drive a truck, but I don't delight in a truck. Does that difference help us? If I want to be a happy person, guys, I have to choose not only to read God's Word, I have to delight as I read it. Maybe like Psalm 119, verse 14. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much in all riches. I mean, what would happen if you said, hey, guess what, you just won whatever, some kind of contest, and you have a lot of money? I think most of us would get excited. We'd say, that's great. That's how we should rejoice in God's Word. Psalm 119:162 puts it this way: I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. If I want to have a blessed life, a happy life, a good new year, I need to delight in God's Word. But even more than that, notice what else is in verse 2. It says, his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's the Bible. And in his law, again, that's the Bible. Notice what comes next. He meditates day and night. Now, most of the time when I think of meditation, I have to remind myself what it means, because the first thing I think of is so wrong. When I say meditation, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? For some, maybe you're thinking of a guy who sits in a quiet room and he turns off the lights. And he just kind of sits there with his palms up, and he just kind of empties his mind. That is true. That's a type of meditation. That's Near Eastern religious meditation. That's not biblical meditation. You know what the word translated meditate means? It means to mutter. It is sometimes translated to utter or to moan. It means to speak to yourself in a low voice. Have you ever muttered? You're going down the street and the car pulls out in front of you and then it goes really slow. And you're thinking, man, I can't believe that guy did that. Why did he do that? He could have waited. There's nobody behind me. You're meditating. That's meditation. Ladies, you ever come in the house and your husband told you he was going to load the dishwasher or put his shoes away or something, and you came in the house and he didn't? You didn't yell, you didn't scream, but you thought, you know, he never does what he says he's going to do. I can't believe he doesn't do that. It's not that hard. All he had to do is pick him up, put him in the closet. It would have taken him 2 seconds. And he says he loves me. You're meditating. Okay? Now, the key is to take that muttering and replace it with Bible. Okay? Mutter Bible. That's really, it's an active thing. It's never emptying your mind. Sometimes people say to me, what do you think about going to classes in Near Eastern meditation? By the way, that includes some types of yoga. Be careful. And you're taught, even while you exercise, to empty your mind. Be cautious. That's not biblical meditation. Biblical meditation is filling your mind with Scripture. And notice what verse 2 says. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and how often? In His law, he meditates day and night. Now, if you want to be really literal, that means maybe we should be reading our Bible at least twice a day. I've had people ask me, Greg, how often should I read my Bible? I said, I don't know. But if you really want an answer, here's a good one. Twice a day, night and evening. Spurgeon has that famous devotional book, Morning and Evening. If you don't want to be literal, that means you just should be doing it all throughout the day. And it would be the idea that maybe the psalmist doesn't literally mean morning and evening. He just means all throughout the day. Either way, if I want to be a blessed, happy, prosperous person, guys, I must choose to delight in God's Word. Not like driving my truck, but driving my bike, riding my bike. And I must mutter God's Word over and over and over in my mind. Psalm 119, 15 to 16 puts it this way. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight. See, it's not just a duty, it's a delight. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Question, how do you do that? Well, certainly it would include regular daily Bible reading. Brand new year. Have you already made a plan to read your Bible? And you can read through the whole thing in a year. You could just, you know, go. There's all kinds of different schedules. But is that something you're planning to do? That's not the only way. And the other things I mentioned are in addition to, not instead of reading your Bible. Do you ever listen to sermons? You know, someone passed 8 sermons on how to have a healthy church and what a healthy church looks like. Now you say, wow, you must have a lot of time to sit down and listen to 8 sermons. I don't have time to listen to 8 sermons. So I had to apologize to the brother who gave it to me because I've had it so long. I just keep this in my truck. And so I'm driving a lot of 15 minutes, you know. As soon as I'm in, the first thing that happens is I got a sermon playing. You say, but it's kind of hard to listen to just 15 minutes at a time. Yeah, I think I've listened to each disc 2 or 3 times, 8 in here. And every time in the last month or two, I've been listening to little segments of what a healthy church kind of looks like based on the Scriptures. And so I'm listening to sermons in my truck. If I'm doing things, and I've mentioned this before, I don't know if I've ever been this clear, this has been a show and tell. This has been a great source of blessing to me this year. Okay? And I think you know what that is, right? It's my MP3 player, $20. I go online and I download sermons onto this, $20. And then I just stick it in my pocket and I put my earbuds in. And I'm listening to sermons. And so even just this Christmas break, I'm cleaning out the garage. Guys, I don't need a brain to clean a garage. I could be listening to God's Word while I'm cleaning the garage and while I'm doing other things. On the lawnmower, it doesn't work for me because the lawnmower is kind of noisy. When I jog by myself, when I jog with the brother in town, we fellowship. Jog by myself, I listen. You say, but these things bounce. You know what I did on eBay? I bought a second set of earbuds that are made for athletic stuff, $5. They actually go in your ears and they don't bounce. So I use those earbuds, I think that's the right word. I use those earbuds when I'm jogging, and then when I'm around the house, I use these. Probably 50 or 100 sermons on here, $20. And I wanted to make it so clear, if you can't see that, that's what it looks like. You say, but you have to buy batteries. You don't buy any batteries. I stick this in my USB and it charges by itself. You don't even need to buy batteries. Okay? And I actually went on eBay or Amazon, I forgot which, and that they call them stick. Again, people don't like these now because there's no video screens on them. And all the young people, you know, want to watch movies or whatever. But and those are more expensive. But for $20, actually, if you want one, you use your own batteries, they're $10. And you say, so why would you take the time to show us that? Because I want you to have a happy new year. That's why. And God says, if you want to have a happy new year, if you want to have a blessed new year, if you want to have a prosperous new year, you know what you have to do, you know what I have to do? I have to delight and meditate in God's word. And the assumption is I would submit to it. That's what it says in Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but ye shall meditate on it day and night. Why? Not just so you can win the Bible quiz, but notice what comes next. So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous. There it is. And then you will have good success. Question. Are you telling me that if I refuse ungodly influence and choose to meditate and delight in God's word, living by God's word, that I can have a blessed life? Look at verse 3. It tells us that the blessed person will experience prosperity. Verse 3. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, he prospers. Now, cautious. This doesn't promise a financial windfall, good health, positive circumstances. This is not what the tele-evangelists and their false health and wealth prosperity gospel preach. But I guess it's just a human tendency. In every error, there's an element of truth. And so there are people preaching things that are very wrong and we react the other way. You know what? Don't listen to the guys on TV. The Bible never teaches that if you just read your word, you'd never get sick and you'd always have a lot of money. That's the false prosperity gospel. But you know what? God does promise prosperity to you. There is a true prosperity promise in Scripture. God promises that when his people refuse ungodly influence and when they meditate and delight in his word, you know what they'll be like? They will be like fruitful trees. That's what this text teaches. The blessed are fruitful even in adversity. A tree firmly planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. Now, you might think what happens when the streams dry up in the summer. This word translated stream, most people believe it's not really a stream that naturally occurs. It's better translated irrigation canal. In the ancient world, you know what they would do? They would take the main rivers that never go dry and they would dig irrigation canals and they would plant their crops along those canals and those canals never went dry. Those trees prospered. They prospered whether there was drought or not. They survived the drought. They were always fruitful. That's the blessing that God promises, even in adversity. Jeremiah put it this way, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is in the Lord. You say, what's that guy like? He will be like a tree, Jeremiah 17, planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. See, there's no promise that you'll have a heat-free life. But when the heat comes, God says it'll be okay. You don't need to fear. But its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield fruit. God never promises that you'll never face a drought. But he does promise that if you will turn your back on ungodly influence and if you will delight and meditate on God's word and just let it dwell in you and you dwell in it, that even when the drought comes, you will continue to have a fruitful life. In fact, the text says not only the blessed are fruitful, even in adversity. Notice what else is in verse 3. It says at the end, and whatever he does, he prospers. You say, so I can honestly claim the promise that God will help me to prosper. That's true. It's not just in Psalm 1, even though Psalm 1 is enough. Can we be reminded of what it says in Psalm 92? The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in an old age. They shall be full of sap and very green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. So even when the rough times come, God says you can still have a prosperous life. It doesn't mean you're not going to be sick. It doesn't mean you'll always have money. It does mean that you can always have happiness, prosperity. You can always be the blessed person, regardless of the circumstances. That's what the Bible promises. Let me go back to that Psalm 92. In fact, let me go back to this and hit a question that maybe comes up sometimes. The blessed person experiences prosperity. Greg, you may be thinking, we all know that this sounds good, but it doesn't always seem to work, right? I mean, don't we all know people that are really wicked? They mock God, they mock His Word, and they have a dream life. And how in the world can you explain that if what's being said here is true? Well, let me just make a couple of points, if I can, before we move on. Can I remind us all that things are not always what they seem? The highest paid athlete, at least in the last few years, a famous golfer, you all know his name. Most of us would have said 2 years ago, he has a dream life. He could have anything he wants. And then the truth came out, and his life is a complete shambles, right? Goes through a much publicized divorce and all kinds of public fighting, and his sponsors not even wanting to carry him anymore because his life is such a mess. Can I remind all of us that things are not always what they seem? And from a distance, we might see a really wicked person who looks like he has everything going his way, but maybe that's just not the case. Can I also make a second point that the exception is not the rule? And yes, I know that there are still a few older guys in their 70s now that are still leading rock bands that have been doing it for the last 40 years. But if you know a little bit about rock music, there are other guys in their bands that have already died of drug overdoses. There are many other bands that never make it to that. For every one guy who seems to make it, there are many people whose lives are in complete shambles. And can I finally remind us all that even for the very, 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 very few people who seem to turn their back on God, and it doesn't seem like their life falls apart, and it seems like they do have everything going their way, can I remind us all that that person will experience the judgment of God? Notice, please, I don't say that with any grin on my face, it's just a reality. Notice verse 4. The wicked are not so. They're not like the blessed guy, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. You see, everybody chooses something, and the person who refuses God's word chooses certain judgment. What is he like? He's like chaff. Now, for some of us, we might say, okay, chaff, can you help? Okay, here's the picture. In the ancient world, you would go into your field and you would gather all the wheat and you would gather it into bushel baskets, and then you take all the wheat and you pour it out on a hard floor, surface. And then you'd have an ox and he would be tied up to some kind of pole with the center thing and he would walk around. And as the ox steps on the wheat, it's crushed and the chaff is separated from the grain. So what does the farmer do? He takes a big, like, hay fork kind of thing, pitchfork. And he throws it in the air, and the wind blows the chaff away, and all you have left is grain. And he takes all of that grain in the bushel baskets, and he puts it safe in the barn. See, the grain is a picture of the godly person. The chaff is a picture of the ungodly person. He just is blown away to judgment. You know what Jesus said in Matthew 3:12? This is actually Matthew recording talking about Jesus. It says of Jesus, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, those are believers, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's a picture of the ungodly person. Even for those few people, guys, you think, you know, everything they touch turns to gold. And they mock God all day long. Greg explained that. Even if they have prosperity in this world, it's only for a short period of time. Because they will be judged. Refusing God's word is choosing judgment. But the psalm says also something else. Look at verse 4. It says, not only they are like chaff which the wind drives away, verse 5. It says, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. That means ungodly people not only choose judgment, but they refuse eternal blessing. Notice the blessings of verse 5. Wicked people will not stand at the time of judgment. You say, what does that mean? When the judgment is over, godly people, as it were, they can stand up because they're not judged. That's not true of wicked people. Notice the second half of verse 5. Nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. When it's all said and done and Christ comes back, all of the people who said, I don't want God, I don't want His word, and maybe made fun of you as you followed Jesus Christ and took seriously His word, what happens when all of the righteous come together to be with God? They're not there. Notice verse 6. It says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, we know Christ, we put our faith in Him, and we follow Him. What does it say? The Lord knows the way of the righteous, right? Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in day of trouble. He knows those. If you take refuge in Him today, you're a believer, He knows you. Jesus said it this way, I am the good shepherd, I know my own know me, even as the Father knows me and I know the Father. But the unrighteous, the person who rejects God's word, he knows none of that, and thus he refuses eternal blessings. And I think this is in Psalm 1, guys, very clearly, so that we will never fall into the trap of thinking, hey, this thing of refusing ungodly influence and choosing God's word, it doesn't work. Look at all these people that are prospering. No, they choose judgment, they refuse eternal blessing, and then it's very clear, they will perish. Notice verse 6. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Christ is coming back. There will be a judgment day. You say, what will decide whether I go straight to heaven or straight to hell? It will be what you do with the Word of God. That's not only in Psalm 1, that's Jesus' teaching, Matthew 7. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, God's words, and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who's built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, slammed against that house, yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. That's the person who hears God's word and said, yes, I choose it. But then, as you know, very sadly, it continues in verse 26 and 7. Everyone who hears these words of mine, Jesus speaking, and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, slammed against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And those are people that turn their back on God's word. Put this all together, and what have we seen this morning out of this wonderful, rich psalm, Psalm 1, how to have a happy new year? It comes down to two basic things we all must refuse and choose. Number one, guys, we have to refuse ungodly influence. There are television shows we have no business watching, books we have no business reading. There are radio talk shows we have no business listening to. You say, why? Because we want to be happy. And God says if we will turn our back on those things, we can experience happiness. Now, that's half of it. The second one is we have to choose God's word. It begins with reading, but it's more than reading. It's delighting in and meditating on God's word. I wanted to bring this message in our first worship service of this new year because my conclusion for all of us is simply this. Do you plan to read God's Word in 2013? I'm not going to ask you to do this because it would be embarrassing, but if I said to you right now, I want everyone in this room to tap your neighbor on the shoulder and say, what is your plan for Bible reading this year? Is there even one person in this room who would say, Greg, I don't have a plan? Then you're planning not to have a happy new year. Because failing to plan is planning to fail. If you want to be blessed this year, you must refuse ungodly influence. You must choose. You must choose to read, delight in, and meditate on God's Word. Would you open up your bulletin, please? And I think most of you have noticed this and probably already thought this may happen. Would you take the Bible reading schedule out of your bulletin? And let me quickly say, if you already have a plan, you could ignore this. If you have read through the Bible many times and have been successful in other ways, just ignore what I'm going to say. This is for others. I looked for a plan, and I actually spent a lot of time looking, and I didn't find what I wanted, and I prayed, and then I looked some more, and I came across this, and I was so thankful. I wanted to find a specific plan. First of all, a plan that was printed out. Now, I know this font is small, but if you already didn't get the email that was sent out, you can have this in a full copy. Just email the church office, and we'll give you a full copy. This is something that you can read every day and just check off as you read it. Just keep it in your Bible. You say, I've seen a lot of those. What makes this one special? Okay, this is just opinion, but let me tell you why I like this one. This one has readings from the Old Testament and the New Testament. Why did I want that? For two reasons. I fully am aware of the fact that there are certain parts in the Old Testament where Bible reading gets a little bit rough. I understand that. So when you're reading a little bit of the New Testament as well, it keeps you going. Secondly, if you've never read your Bible much at all, if you've been recently saved, you know what I might suggest for you? Just skip the Old Testament column. If you've never seriously read your Bible, you know what would be a good goal? By God's grace, I'm going to read the New Testament this year. And I would say, praise God. Now, what a great goal. What a great plan. And so you could just ignore that first column if you've never really read your Bible much. And maybe your goal would be just to read the New Testament this year. Third thing I like about this, I wanted a 6-day-a-week plan, not a 7-day-a-week. That made this hard to find. You know what's nice about a Monday through Saturday plan? First of all, it lets you take a day off on Sunday. But to be frank, frequently we fail to fulfill our plans. And so every Sunday, if you got behind, it's your day to catch up. And so I wanted to find the 6-day-a-week plan with Sunday is a day off, and this has it. Finally, I wanted a plan that I can read like I did for the first time this past year, that I could actually read on my Droid. Because now when I'm waiting outside of Walmart or Kmart, I don't think, here I am waiting again. Well, I can't say I never think that. But on my good days, I just take my phone out and I just do my Bible reading. And when a student's supposed to come see me and doesn't show up, rather than thinking, man, you know, how can you waste my time this way? I think this is not wasted time. I'll just do my Bible reading. And if you go to the last page of this, if you use a Droid, we have the website for you. And you can just go right there to the Google Play Store and download it. You say, I don't have that. I have the iPhone. Yeah, Nancy's reading hers on her iPhone this year. And we have the website address so you can put it down to your iPhone. You say, Greg, I don't have a smartphone, but I don't like paper plans. I want to read mine on my computer. Yeah, we gave you the website for that too. You want to read it on your computer? Here. Droid? Here. iPhone? Here. Paper? Here. You say, wow, why would you make such an appeal to read God's Word? It's very simple. Because I want you to have a happy new year. And more importantly, God wants you to have a happy new year. If you haven't done this already this year, would you be willing this morning to say, Lord, by your grace, if you'll help me, and this is if you don't have another plan. I want to be careful. If you have something else going on, please don't feel guilty for not participating in this. But if you don't have a plan already, would you be willing this morning to say, Lord, if you'll help me, this is my plan. I want to have a happy new year. And by your grace, I will read, delight in, and meditate on your word. That'll encourage me. to refuse ungodly influence. Lord, if you help me by your grace, I'm going to get started even this afternoon. Let's bow our heads, please, as we close. If you have not yet committed to faithful Bible reading this year, this would be a time, and you know we don't have come forward things here. I don't even want to ask anyone to stand or raise a hand or anything like this. This is for your benefit spiritually. Would you want to right now just pause and pray, dear Lord, if you help me, by your grace, I will now make a decision to plan, to delight in, to meditate on, to read daily your word. Would you be willing to pray that right now as we pause? Father, you have told us that your word's a lamp to our feet, it's a light to our path. Going through this world in our own wisdom without your word is like walking in the dark. And Lord, we all have walked in the dark way too much. Lord, you've revealed in this beautiful, wonderful, simple, and direct psalm that there is a way that we can all have a happy, prosperous, blessed new year. And it's by refusing ungodly influence, and it's by choosing to read, meditate on, and delight in your word. Lord, you know every person in this room who prayed this morning that by your grace, they would choose to spend time in your word this year, reading, delighting in, meditating on. Lord, for each one of us that have prayed this, by your grace, would you help us not only to read your word, to meditate on your word, to delight in your word, not only to refuse ungodly influence, Lord, but by your grace, would you please give us a happy, prosperous, and blessed new year for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.